I'll turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Howard read this passage to us a minute ago as we work our way through this book. It's Labor Day, but I thought this text that we have in these five verses go well with today's theme. So I've titled the message, The Work of Faith, since this is Labor Day. Remember that 1 Thessalonians 1:3 said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. This church, called the Church of the Thessalonians at Thessalonica, was an amazing church. In the first epistle, Paul said, you were examples to all that believe. This 3 weeks he had with this church, he founded this church and started it, and now they become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So those believers that he left behind after 3 weeks evangelized Macedonia and Achaia. And then he said, so much so that when we go into those areas, we don't even need to speak anything because you've already been there ahead of us and witnessed for the Lord. So it was an amazing church, and he's writing these two letters to it. Now, Labor Day, by the way, I've decided is anything but labor. I don't know why we call it Labor Day, because no one works tomorrow. You can't go to the bank or anywhere else tomorrow, but we still call it Labor Day. But it's good to take a day off and to play a little bit, and I plan to do both if my honey-do list isn't too long after being gone for 2 weeks. We shouldn't fall into the same pattern, and that is when we're supposed to work for the Lord, take the day off. I wonder if our labor for the Lord is like Labor Day. We call it labor, but we don't do anything. Is our work for the Lord kind of the same way? We say we work, but when it comes right down to it, maybe we don't do a whole lot for the Lord. You know, some people believe that we should never work for the Lord. I mean, actually, there are some people that say we ought to just be passive believers. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we let him do all the work for us. There's that kind of theology. And then there is the other side, and that is that kind of a legalistic side, that if we don't do everything, that the Lord will not do anything. But our theology puts us somewhere in between there. We understand that the Lord needs to work through us. He needs us as the conduits to do his work. And so Paul's going to do that here. And I hope you understand that Paul always, in the first part of his books, gives the doctrine, the theology, and says, here's what you believe. Here's what the Bible teaches. And then always he will say, now here's how you apply it to your life. We've had two chapters in this book of 2 Thessalonians of pretty heavy doctrine, of prophecy, the Antichrist, the tribulation period, the judgments that are to come, and all of those kinds of things. And now he gets to chapter 3, and we emphasize, or Howard did, finally. Okay, brethren, here's what you do with all of this. So I've titled it Work for the Lord. You have in your bulletin four thoughts. I hope that you'll follow along with me as we do this. Here are four types of work, if you will, and we as believers need to be doing for the Lord if we are truly believers and we believe these things that he's written about. By the way, do you not believe that the Lord is coming someday, that he's going to return to this earth? And when he does, there will be judgment upon the whole earth, and yet even after that, we will live and reign with him. If we believe those things are going to happen, then let's do these things that he's talking about. And he's going to give us four of them in these first five verses, if you will. Now, first, he says to pray. You notice that the first two thoughts here, praying for the word and praying for deliverance, come out of the first three verses. Read them again with me. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you. So the first thought in verse 1 is we need to be praying for the word. Did you ever think about it like that? Praying for the word of God and the preaching of the word of God? Now, the word praying here is the normal word for pray. Just, I think, the Sunday night before I left, we had a message on the various different types of prayer that can be done in the New Testament. This is the general word, which kind of means you can do all kinds of praying. There is supplication, there's intercession, there's giving of thanks, giving of praise to the Lord. All of these need to be done for the word. Now, the first thought, though, is this, right at the beginning of that, pray for us. You know, I thought about those words and thought, there's a lot in there. After all, when you pray for something, don't you? Sometimes you pray for yourself, and sometimes you pray for others. And here is Paul saying, pray for us. But catch the context here. That is, that the word of the Lord may have free course. In other words, Paul's preaching the word, and he's giving out the word. And so what he says to the believers is, pray for those who use the word of God. And that's our first thought under this that we should understand. We need to pray for those who are using the word of God. As a matter of fact, turn back. I think you can probably turn in your Bibles to your left a couple pages to the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 3. Just a couple pages back to your left, I'm sure. Colossians 4, 3 says, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, if you go back a couple more books to Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of that book, he says very much the same thing. Ephesians 6, 19, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul has asked the churches a number of times, pray for me while I preach the gospel. Interesting, isn't it, that we need to do that? First of all, pray for those preaching. I always think on the Lord's Day, of course, I am a preacher, I'm preaching now, but how many people, how many missionaries today, already today, have been teaching and preaching from the Word of God all around the world? I think of it often that before we get up in the morning, our missionaries far to the east of us have already been up and preaching in their churches. Sunday school teachers has been teaching all across this country from the east to the west. People preach the Word of God, and Paul is saying, pray for them. Pray for the preaching of the Word. Not only that, pray for yourself for the witnessing of the Word. If you speak to somebody the word of God, are you praying and saying, oh, Lord, help this word to be effective. Help me to give the word of God, and may it bring conviction, and may it bring a change in people's life. We need to pray like that, praying for the word and praying for yourself too. It's interesting that prayer helps the word. I'm going to say more about that in my next thought. But praying helps the word. We're supposed to pray when the word of God is given out. So notice now that after he says that, he uses that little four-letter word, that. Here's what you're to pray for us, that. Number one, the word of the Lord may have free course. If you want to pray for someone preaching, if you want to pray for someone who's witnessing to somebody else, pray that the Word of God would have free course. The word that's translated free course is the word treko. Treko. You know what English word we get from that? A trek, a course, something that somebody travels on. But in this case, this word in the Word of God means as extreme peril that takes all of your energy to overcome. That type of a trek, that type of a movement is difficult. There is opposition, but with all of your effort and all of your strength, you're going to overcome that and do it. That's what free course means. Pray that the Word of God would overcome all of that. Now, I said a minute ago, I think it's interesting that the Word of God needs God's help. Does that sound strange to say? The Word of God needs God's help? The Word of God, of course, is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And yet, here's the apostle saying, pray for the Word as it's preached. Pray that God would give the Word free course So we're praying and asking God, help the Word of God to do what you want it to do. Now, I don't know why the omnipotent, omniscient God always desires our prayer for things like this, but He does. And so we're to pray for it. But not only that, it needs our help too. Did you ever think about that? The Word of God needs you. The Word of God needs you to memorize it. Because if we hide His Word in our heart, we won't sin against Him. Memorizing God's Word is something you can do to help the Word of God accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in your life. You need to study the Word of God to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You need to be doing that. So there are even things that you need to do in your life that helps the Word of God do the things God wants it to do, to have free course. It's part of our prayer life. It's part of what we're supposed to pray for. So we pray for those who are using the Word of God. We pray that it would have free course. And then He uses one other expression, that it be glorified. I thought that was interesting too. Pray that the Word of God would be glorified. In Acts 13, 48, Paul said it this way, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many that were ordained to eternal life believed. They glorified the word of the Lord. One of the things I think is interesting in the scriptures is how the word of God sometimes is treated as if it's something that's alive. It's a word, it's written, and yet it comes from God. It's the very words of God. The Word of God, you know, in the old version says, is quick and powerful. You know that that means living and powerful. Listen to these expressions in the book of Acts. Acts 6, 7, it says, and the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples was multiplied greatly. The Word of God increased. And in Acts 12, 24, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. And in Acts 19, 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And in all of these things, it's almost as if this Word of God is something living, something moving, something doing. And we help all of that with our prayers. So pray that the Word of God would be glorified. As I thought about that, I thought about, you know, sometimes it's sad, isn't it? When we see, for example, in our country and we see in other countries, a time when the Word of God was glorified more than it is now, and when we stop glorifying the Word of the Lord, what happens to us? You know, history is kind of strewn with those nations that at one time glorified the Word of the Lord, trusted the Word of God, and then turned away from it. Germany is a good example, the home of the Reformation. Think of what the Reformation did to the land of Germany. But by the time you get to the 20th century, look what happened to Germany. England, I think, has had the greatest preachers that the Age of Grace has known and spread the gospel around the world. But now when you go there, you can almost not find the preaching of the Word of God anymore. It's even against the law in some places to preach the Word of God. And I don't need to mention, of course, our own country in our founding documents and in our founding monuments and all of those places has the Word of God written. Maybe this is the progression. We understand the blessing comes from God, so we say, thank you, Lord, for this, and we put these things into our documents, and we write scriptures upon our monuments, and we have God's Word everywhere. And then time goes by, and people aren't believers anymore, and pretty soon we don't believe those things that are written out there any longer. We don't believe those Ten Commandments anymore, and we start to legislate them away. We even start to destroy them until we don't glorify the Word of the Lord anymore, and God's blessing is removed from us. If it's happened in history, it can happen again. And so pray that the Word of the Lord will be glorified. But not only in our country, how about in your home? Is the Word of God glorified in your home? Does it have free course in your house? Can someone speak the Word of the Lord? Can someone open the Bible and read it? Is it a place that welcomes the Word of God? And not only your home, but how about your own life? In your own time, do you have a time when you open the Word of the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me through this book. Let it have free course in me. Let it be glorified in my life. I hope it's true there, and I hope it's true in our church too. because I think even churches can get to the place where the Word of God is more just a symbol that we have, and yet it doesn't have free course among its people. And so, pray for the Word is the first thing. I think it's an interesting admonition that Paul gives to this church. Secondly, and even maybe more interesting, pray this also, secondly, that, it's the second prayer coming up, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Pray for deliverance, I put here underneath this. You know, Paul often did that, and he was often delivered. If you know the Apostle Paul's life, he was always in trouble. He was put in prison here, put in prison there, shipwrecked here, given lashes here, beat up even in Jerusalem and in other places. In 2 Timothy 4:17, when he's in prison for the last time, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I was delivered from these persecutions. And then in Romans 15, when he's saying to the Romans, "Pray for me, pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." And he says here, "Because not all men are believers." So pray for that. That's kind of an interesting thing. Let's look at these words for a minute. Unreasonable men that we have in our text here. Unreasonable here means something that is impolite, suggestive, even immodest. We might say today, without manners. It's kind of actually the lightest of these three descriptions. Unreasonable men. A lack of manners is to be self-absorbed. Unreasonable. And I think, folks, our world is full of that. Now, I just got to spend 2 or 3 or 4 days in airports. And I want you to know airports are a zoo these days. But there aren't a whole lot of manners left among people, it seems to me. And, you know, you catch yourself crowding in front and, you know, trying to get in line first or whatever it is. Our manners are kind of gone. I wondered why when we sat yesterday morning in the airport waiting for our flight to take off, there must have been dozens upon dozens of security people going by in this airport. I mean, dozens of them. And I guess it's because we're pretty unreasonable people anymore. We don't have a whole lot of manners anymore. It takes a lot of people to corral us more than it used to. Paul says, "Pray for me that I would be delivered from unreasonable men, from impoliteness, from immodesty, from suggestiveness, and from people like that." Interesting prayer, isn't it? Secondly, from wicked men. Now this word gets a little stronger. Evil. This can be diseased. It can mean blind, violent, lustful, riotous. These kinds of wicked men. And there's a lot of that in our country. You know, protesting and rioting and violence is to be self-reliant. I'm saying if a lack of manners is to be self-absorbed, then rioting is to be self-reliant. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to be the law around here. And so there is this kind of wicked men. And folks, violence is all around us. It can happen to us at any time. We need to pray that we would be delivered from violent, wicked men. Nothing wrong with a prayer like that. It needs to be like that. You remember that old story of Matthew Henry, the old Puritan, who was traveling along in his coach and buggy one day, and he got robbed, a highway robman, you know, stand and deliver. This was in England in the 1600s. And so he and the people on this coach were robbed, and then he writes later, "I'm thankful to the Lord." He said, "I'm thankful, first of all, that they didn't get much from me." He says, "I'm thankful also that they didn't take my life." But then he says, "Thirdly, I'm thankful that I was the one being robbed and not the one robbing." Because this world is full of wicked men like that, violent men. Pray that I would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then when he says, "For all men have not faith," at the end of that verse, he means faithless men. Now here, no doubt, he's he means just the average unsaved person who is working more for the devil than for the Lord. The person who doesn't believe in God, the atheist perhaps, the antichrist of this age, self-worshipping type of people. Pray that I would be delivered from these things, he says. You know, a person without God can be more like an animal than a man. I don't mean to be overly expressive here. All I'm saying is we're not animals. We're made in God's image. But because we are made in God's image, if we leave God out of our lives, we can become worse than the animals on the earth. The animals don't swear at God. The animals don't become atheists. The animals don't do the things that human beings can do when they leave God out. All men have not faith. And it can be a pretty wicked world when it's like that. So pray that I would be delivered from that. But before we leave point number two, verse 3 makes one other addition here. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and keep you. Here's the positive, B-U-T, but God is faithful. Even if human beings aren't faithful, even if I am not delivered from people like this, God is always faithful to me. He will keep you and establish you. And to live like that, folks, takes humility, meekness, and thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Thank you even in the tough times. Thank you, as Matthew Henry said, thank you that I wasn't the one doing the robbing. Thank you that they didn't get any more than they got. Thank you for delivering me and keeping me. So the first two works, the first two applications that Paul gives to the church have to do with prayer. I want to emphasize that one last time, how important prayer is in our lives. And yet I think it's one of the things that we leave out of our life more than anything else. Our prayers dwindle down to a few seconds where we bow our heads and say a few words that we've probably said dozens and dozens and dozens of times in our lives. And that's all our prayer amounts to. And yet here's Paul saying, I can't preach without your prayers. I can't be the minister, the missionary that God wants me to be and be delivered from the things that would destroy God's work without your prayers. And God has seen it fit to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And so these two works, don't take them lightly. The first two that he lists here are very important. But let's go on to number three, and that's found in verse 4, and that is doing commandments. We are supposed to keep his commandments, right? Verse 4 says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Do you know that the New Testament has commands? Sometimes we think, well, the commandments, you know, they're in the Old Testament. Those commandments are the Mosaic Law, all of those things that Israel was commanded to do, they're back there. But you know that the New Testament has commandments? There are lots of things we're commanded in the New Testament to do, and we're expected to do them. Notice here that he says we, the things that we have commanded you. We have to understand this, that Paul is an apostle. He's an inspired Bible writer. And there were some others around too, Peter and John and others that were writing the Word of God. So we're commanding you as the word of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in this chapter alone, four times Paul says this. Look at, for example, here's verse 4 is the first one. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. And in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that you do certain things. The apostle had the ability to say, the Lord has given me this information and I'm giving it to you. We're commanding you to do this. And so our commands is what I'm saying. Our commands come from the Word of God. We do things others command us. We have certain commands from people, but they aren't equal to the Word of God. But when the Word of God commands us, we need to do these things. I was reading a book this last week. Because it rained so much in Alaska, I had to do some. So I was reading this book, and this author, I thought, did an interesting thing about God's will. And he described God's will in three categories, all beginning with C, and they were like this. First of all, he said, there is God's comprehensive will. And of course, that means God will do what he wants to do. God will work out in history what he wants to work out. And he used Isaiah 14:24 that says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now that's the comprehensive word of God. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. God is going to do those kinds of things. But secondly, he said, there is a compassionate will of God. And that compassionate will, he used 2 Peter 3:9, which you know well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a compassionate will that doesn't always happen. If he wills that all, that none should perish, but the fact are some people are going to perish. And yet, God, that is God's compassion for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But not everyone's going to believe in him. So there's a compassionate will. But then thirdly, not only the comprehensive and the compassionate, he said there's a commanding will. And he used John 14. Of course, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the Bible is full of God's commanding will toward us. God commands us in a number of ways. If he commands us to love one another, well, that's a will of God. If he commands us to abstain from fornication, that's a will of God. If he commands us to attend services in his house, that's a will of God. The commanding will doesn't always happen either, does it? Because we can violate those commandments and not do them, but it's there nonetheless. So let me point out the that's here in verse 4, if you will. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. First of all, keep God's commandments so that others have confidence in you. Do you see Paul's confidence in this church? I'm going to command you certain things, and you know what? I have confidence in you, church. I have confidence that you will do these things. So I ask you this, do others have confidence in you that you are someone keeping God's commandments? Could somebody ask something of you and know that you would do it? Does someone look at you as a brother or sister in Christ and have confidence in you? Are you truthful? Are you a moral person? Are you a loving person? Do you encourage one another? Are you a serving type of believer? Are you a giving type of believer? All of those things are commandments to us. So he's saying, I have confidence in you. And we ought to be able to have confidence in one another, but I'm asking you, could people have confidence in you that you're this type of a person, a commandment-keeping believer? And then he says this in an interesting way in verse 4, that you both do and will do the things I command you, that you would do and will do. So I think we could put it this way. Are you that kind of person now before you're asked? And will you be that kind of person after you're asked? I'm confident that you're this kind of person. I'm confident that you do his commandments. And not only that, I'm confident that after I give you these commandments, you'll also do them then too. So we are commandment-keeping people so that others can have confidence in us, so that you are now faithful, and so that you will always be faithful. A commandment-keeping person, doing his commandments. I hope that that's true of you. And then fourthly, verse 5, directing our hearts. Here's a work of God that he wants to do, and that is to direct our hearts. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Directing you. That word means to unblock the way. Go with me, if you will, back to 1 Thessalonians, just to a page to your left, I'm sure, and look at the word direct in chapter 3, verse 11. Now, God Himself and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. But holding your place there, back in chapter 2, verse 18 of this same book, he said this, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, here's a little word study for you. I think I've given this probably before. But Satan hindered us. The word hindered means to block the way. Think of a road, you know, where traffic goes down in the old days, and you know, you've seen in the old westerns, somebody cuts the tree down and it drops over the road. So the stagecoach is coming along and it can't go any further because the tree dropped over the road. Satan hindered us. We would come to you, but Satan made it impossible. By the way, the historical thing was that they took Jason captive and said, if you ever come back into this town, it'll cost him his life. And he knew he couldn't come back to Thessalonica without Jason's life being in trouble. So he said Satan hindered us. But in chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, the Lord direct our way, that's our word, and it means clear the path, to remove the obstacles. So if that tree is across the road, remove that tree out of the road so that we have a clear way through. And so back in our text here, when in chapter 3, verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians, the Lord direct your hearts. The Lord clear the path for your heart to be like this. What is it that's in the way of your heart being fully given to the Lord? What is it in your life that's keeping the Lord from having direct access to you and through you to do His work? So unblock it. Make it smooth. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Make your paths smooth is what it means. And then one other thought here is that this is about your heart. This is about what's inside you. This is about what really motivates you, where your real belief is, where your real convictions are. Your heart, the thing that no one else sees. You know, first of all, that heart needs to be regenerated, doesn't it? Because a heart that doesn't have regeneration, the heart that is still lost, is desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? And that's the way we all are without the Lord Jesus Christ. But once He saves us, then we understand something about our heart, that it belongs to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we want to give our heart to the Lord. And so Paul is saying here, here's a work for you. Make sure your heart, believer, is uncluttered and the way is open so that I have free access to your heart. The Lord direct your hearts. And I might say also from this that make sure it's the Lord directing your heart. How many things in life pull upon your heart? How many things in life pull upon you to go this way and to go that way, to feel this and to feel that, to be happy here, to be sad here, to be for this and against this? How many things in our life constantly, isn't it? Day by day, we are pulled one way or another. Make sure that your heart is pulled by the Lord. And can the Lord do that? Who is it that lives in your heart that didn't live there before? The Holy Spirit of God. And He is God, right? The Holy Spirit is God. And He's in your heart working on your conscience. Secondly, the Word of God that you have in your hand that you're supposed to be reading and hiding in your heart that you might not sin against Him. That Word is in you living and moving and turning you in a way you should go. And you know what else you have? You have a church. I mean by that other Christian people. You have a church family. You have people who are praying for you in difficult times. You have people that fellowship with you and encourage you and say, be strong in the Lord. Do this in the Lord. I'm with you in this. I'll come and help you in this. And so the Lord has all kinds of ways to encourage and direct our hearts if we'll keep the ways open. But notice then the two things that he wants to do with our hearts. Direct your hearts into the love of God. I wish that were always true in my heart. I wish it were always true in our hearts. How much does God love us? How much does God love this world? What is the love of God? How can we even understand and comprehend the depth and the breadth of the love of God? It is amazing, isn't it? When Paul said to the Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The love of God is the bond or the glue of perfectness. If I said maturity, maybe that would strike a more familiar idea. The glue that makes you mature in the Lord is love. Love is the glue or the bond of perfectness, of maturity in the Lord. And so that's the first thing that the Lord wants, to direct our hearts. Or let me give you 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Isn't that what we're talking about? Keeping his commandments? And to love is the end of the commandments. In other words, it's kind of like this. If you somehow could have the love of God in your heart, there would be no need for commandments because you would always do those things. If somehow the love of God lived in us, the Lord would never need us to do any other commandment. We would always be doing them. But our heart is often blocked and the way is often cluttered, and we have to be commanded to clear that away so that the Lord can work his love through us. Praise the Lord, someday we're going to be in his presence and we're going to actually be like that. Which brings me to the last point. Not only direct your hearts into the love of God, but what else? Into the patient waiting for Christ. This year, a study that I've been doing has impressed on my heart more than ever before how often the Bible commands us to look forward to heaven, to look forward when the Lord will come back, to look forward to our eternal life, which is our real life, which is where we really go. Which is, you know, we were talking out in the lobby this morning. There's a number of funerals going on this week. Family and loved ones of members in our church going to funerals this week. And we often say, oh, that person's in a better place, aren't they? Well, I ask you, do you believe that? We are going to a better place. We are looking forward to it. And here the apostle says, of all things to direct your heart into the love of God, but into the expectation of seeing your Lord someday. The patient waiting for Christ. Do I need to do this with you to go back to 1 Thessalonians and at the end of every chapter read these verses again? Chapter verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 and verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And, of course, the whole end of chapter 4 is the rapture passage, and he ends it by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so all through these books, he has told us to expect and to look for that time that is coming. You might look at these two things, the love of God and the waiting for Christ, as the present and the future. The Lord direct your hearts into, first of all, in the present and in this life that we have, into the love of God. Make sure as long as you're here on this earth, make sure as long as you're walking around on this earth, that it's the love of God that's in you and motivates you. And then secondly, direct your hearts into the life that is to come, the waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ when you will see him. So, it's Labor Day. Go home and don't labor. Go home today and tomorrow, and you don't have to go to work. You don't have to do anything, I hope. Take it easy. But when you leave here, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and go out of here keeping his commandments and doing the work of the Lord, to pray as we ought to pray, to keep his commandments as we ought to, and also to keep our hearts open that he may work in our lives. I trust that you will do that today. Stand now with me, if you will. As we stand together and think about these things, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask his blessing and help on what we've read today. Now, Father, thank you for the passages of Scripture that we have read. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we want to be faithful in opening it. We want to be faithful in listening to it. We want to be faithful in giving it out ourselves. Help us, Father, make this word effective in our lives. And Father, we know that there are many pitfalls in this world, unbelieving, unreasonable, wicked men and things in this world that would destroy us. Deliver us from these, Father. Keep our hearts true to you. And then, Father, you have commanded us in so many loving and wonderful ways with things that are good for us, and things that we ought to do that will help us. And so, Father, help us to know those, and then help us to keep our heart open and free before you, so that you have your will and your way in every aspect of our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for these admonitions. We thank you for the work that we have to do as believers. Help us to do that. Help us to be encouraged by it. And we'll thank you and praise you always for it. In Jesus' name, amen.